Good morning, everyone. Thank you for having me today and allowing me to come and share. And I apologize in advance. This topic was open, so there was no assigned message. And so what you're hearing is really just an overflow of what God's been speaking into my life recently. And if you're catching on to the theme from that Bible reading, well, it's this idea of treasure, right? And I'm a young fella, and I can see that there's all these treasures in this world that are out there on offer, you know? And some of them are pretty enticing. But I just want to tell you a little bit of story about one of my treasures, and it's my dirt bike, this Kawasaki KX250. Now, I've had a longer relationship with this dirt bike than I have with my wife. Predates my marriage, our relationship, and Rhiannon might say it's my first love, but this dirt bike I've had a big journey with, and it consumes a lot of my thoughts and my time and my effort, and I'm polishing it. And recently we've been away riding with my brother for the weekend, come back that Saturday night. The Sunday is always cleaning day. So because I love this bike so much, I spend pretty much probably just as much time cleaning it as I do riding it. And so the next day, I thought I'd be smart this day. I thought, you know what, I need to change my oil. I'm going to drop my oil before I clean the bike. And then when I finish cleaning it, I'll do a service and it'll be good. Anyway, drop the oil, go out the back, cleaning it there with the boys. They're in there as well, scrubbing it. So having a good time. Anyway, I forgot to plug my exhaust when I was cleaning the bike. So I'm like, oh, there's probably water in the exhaust. I'll just start the bike to blow out any water that's in there. And if you know, well, Rhiannon would disagree, but engines need oil. So little backstory. One time I did a service on Rhiannon's Toyota Echo, and there was about 300 mil of oil that came out of it. Surprisingly, it still worked. But I started it, and it probably ran for about 7 seconds until it went, thunk, and straight away, my heart broke. I thought, Reese, you idiot. Like, I know what's happened. Blown motor. You can't run a motorbike without oil. So I'm there trying to start it. I put oil back in it, trying to start it. Won't start. Now, this is my pride and joy. This is the love of my life that is just broken, and my heart sank. I was so disappointed in myself. And funny thing happened, when that happened, it was just this flow of emotion and outpoured this anger. Priyan will probably tell you what I was like in that moment. And for days after, just this kind of overflowing emotion, anger, frustration, and like disappointment in what had happened. Anyway, more of a journey. I spent about $2,000 trying to fix the engine. Took the engine to a guy, said, mate, here's the parts, can you reassemble it? Sure, mate, I'll do it for you. I picked the engine back up from him, put it in the bike, still won't start. I'm like, you're kidding. I've just spent over $2,000 trying to fix this motor, put it back in the bike, won't start. So my dad and myself, here we're trying to fiddle with things. We're checking the timing, we're checking, making sure it's got fuel spark, still won't start. And it takes a lot for my dad to surrender. You know, he's pretty stubborn, but he said, Reese, I don't know. So I took it to another mechanic. And I said, mate, look, this, we've checked everything. Can you have a look at what's done? What's happening? Why it won't start? Anyway, I get a call just last week. He said, mate, we pulled it apart. If you're mechanically minded, what's happened is the cam gear is spun on the cam. So now your valves aren't in the right order. So what happened when the piston came up, the valve was down, the piston hit the valve, bent the valves, damaged the cam, damaged the piston. Mind you, this is a brand new piston I've just put in it. And I'm thinking, "You're my goodness." And I said, well, what's the damage? He said, mate, we need to send off the head to get rebuilt, probably another $2,000. Thinking by this point, the bike, right, these bikes, you probably sell it for, I don't know, $3,000-$4,000 these days maybe. So already the bike owes me $4,500, plus what I bought it for, plus all the other money that I invested into it. And I'm thinking, well, stuff. So currently this bike is a nice shiny ornament sitting in our garage, much to my wife's dismay. But through all this, I'm just thinking, man, stuff like this sucks. Like, I don't know how much more I can take of this stupid bike now. But can you empathize with me here, right? Have you ever had something of your own fail or left you disappointed and angry? You might be able to empathize with that. Did you ever have a lot of money invested in something that crashed? Did you ever buy a car that was trash and blew up? I have a friend who has experienced that quite a few times with a lot of cars. And I'm sure he could empathize with my feelings of disappointment and frustration, especially even when the ones who you're supposed to be good were bad. What's the common denominator? We have a lot of experience with things that break. It might not be a thing, it might be a person that you were trusting in to fulfill your happiness and to fulfill your love tank, to fill it up, and then something they did shattered your heart. Or it could have been a part of your job that you were hoping for, like getting that next promotion or, you know, transitioning into that new role that just never eventuated. Something fell through, and that left you feeling pretty disappointed. The reality here is that we often feel let down by the things that we go to for satisfaction here on earth, like a dirt bike. And I think Jesus knew that this is something that we were going to experience in life that would rattle us. And if I'm honest with you, there's sometimes when I hit rock bottom in these scenarios and I just think, man, I can't be bothered anymore. I give up not only on those things, but I get angry with the people around me and I take out my frustration on them. It's at this point where Jesus offers us two options. Let's look at our passage for today. It's do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says, Reese, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. Well, what does he mean, storing up treasures on earth? And this is what I grapple with here, right? Because owning a motorbike, or as Andrew would say, owning a 200 series Land Cruiser and a 23-foot caravan is not necessarily a bad thing, right? Does that constitute of a stored up treasure on earth? Or is saving money for your retirement or investing your money in property, is this idea of storing necessarily a bad thing? Here's a stat for you. Nearly 15% of everything Jesus spoke about was related to money and possessions. When it came to Jesus' parables, 16 out of his 38 dealt with the topic of money. The only subject Jesus taught more about was the kingdom of God. So what does he say? Doesn't he say it's wise to be a good steward of your money and of your stuff? Proverbs 21:20 says, there is a precious treasure and oil in the house of the wise who prepare for the future. But a short-sighted and foolish man swallows it up and wastes it, aka the prodigal son. He squanders his inheritance. Okay, so there is a wisdom in saving for a time of need. Yes, stewardship over our stuff is important, and I actually think being a good steward over our stuff is honoring to God. Because as James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. There is a truth here that everything we have comes from God. What we earn and our ability to earn comes from God as well. So being a wise steward over what God has given us is very important. Work hard to earn a wage. That's important. So what does Jesus really mean when he's talking about storing up for ourselves treasures on earth? And I think Timothy helps us understand what Jesus is getting at. Timothy says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I think there's the key. It is the love of money that's the issue. It's the love that I had for that dirt bike, which is why it shattered my heart. It's when we love and desire our wealth and possessions more than we love Jesus. So how can you tell when this is happening in your life? Because you might think, well, you know, is this an issue for me? Well, here are some hints. It's really where you spend a lot of your thoughts and a lot of your time? What is your thought and your time consumed on? I spent so much time polishing that dirt bike, making it look pretty. I was fixated thinking about how to fix it. Oh, so much. But what even probably provides more evidence to the fact that we love our stuff more than Jesus is how we respond when it breaks. Do you feel like me when your stuff fails? Disappointed, dissatisfied, angry, and looking for more? Well, Jesus warns us that placing our love and value in a created thing is unwise. And he gives us an actually a pretty tangible reason as he thinks for why he thinks it's unwise. He said, why would you place your love and your value in something that can be snatched away in an instant? Of course, this makes complete and logical sense, right? Why wouldn't you invest in a place which is never going to fail? Something that's never going to be snatched away, can't be stolen, in a place where it cannot be taken away. As much as we would agree with Jesus and know that loving and valuing our stuff is fleeting, the truth is we still do it. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For as long as we keep going to our stuff for satisfaction, the state of our heart, your joy, and your peace is always going to be tied to what you have and ultimately lead to dissatisfaction and disappointment. So what's the underlying issue here? What's the question we need to address? Why? Why am I continually longing for and going to my stuff for satisfaction? Well, to try and unpack this, let's go to a story in the Bible. If you've got your Bibles with you today, turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. Let's read of an Israelite named Achan, who, like you and me, struggled with idolizing earthly wealth. So Joshua chapter 7, let's read about Achan. And we really just want to understand what's happening in the heart of Achan that we might be able to identify with. Well, from Joshua 7, verse 1, it says, I'm reading from New King James, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Some context here, the children of Israel had just gone into Jericho as the walls had come crashing down, and they went in there and they overthrew Jericho and they plundered it all. What was the rule though? If you turn back to Joshua chapter 6, verse 18, God said, and you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So what happens? Let's keep reading on from verse 10. So the Lord, I'll just give you a bit of context of what happened as well. Sorry. After this happened, the people of Israel are looking at the next town, Ai, and they're thinking, all right, let's go and get the next one. While we're on this roll, let's go and overthrow the next one. Joshua sends 3,000 soldiers to go and battle Ai. And what happens is the people of Ai turn against them, they chase them, and they kill 36 people. And you could imagine what Joshua's thinking. Wow, we just had God who brought down the walls of Jericho that so we could go in and overthrow it. Why did this happen that 36 people now have just died as we've gone into this place of Ai? Aren't you supposed to be with us, God, as we're going into this place? Well, let's read from verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie on your face? Israel has sinned, as they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. Interesting thing, they've transgressed my covenant. So in verse 11, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they've also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more unless you destroy the accursed things from among you. So what happens? Joshua says, all right, the next morning everyone's going to come and God's going to set apart the person who took the stuff. So sure enough, it happens. And if we keep reading in verse 14, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by household. Verse 18, so it goes through this process of selection, narrowing down who it was that took it in the end. Verse 18, then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Isn't that interesting that his sin found him out? The wrong thing that he had done found him out? Just want to pause here for a second and really look at, all right, what did Achan take? Well, he took two kinds of things. Here we've got Achan. The first thing he took was gold. If you look from verse 24 in Joshua, then Joshua and all Israel took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver and the gold and the garment which he took. The first thing he took was gold. Now, to you and me, it seems pretty logical that he would take silver and gold, right? And you could probably reconcile with him why he took it some for himself. Because if you're thinking they're going into Jericho, plundering all of it, who's going to notice if... No one even knows, actually, that there was gold. I found it. I'm going to take some for myself. And he didn't take much, right? It was probably equal to a few $1,000s today. And you can empathize with that, right? You could probably empathize with what he's thinking and feeling in that moment. Who's going to know if I keep some for myself? When the dust settles on all this chaos in the land of Canaan and these wars, it'll be a little way to kickstart my life after these raids, right? You know, as we enter into the promised land, I'm going to have a bit of cash there to support me to get ahead. What was the rule, though? Jesus says the gold was to go in the treasury. Now, we could probably very easily empathize with that thought. It's that I'm going to take something just to get ahead a little bit in the future. Okay, we can empathize with that. The next thing, though, that he took was a garment. If you, some of your translations might say the robe of Shinar. Now, this robe was a beautifully embroidered garment, you know, from the place of Babylon. And Babylon at the time being really well regarded. And in Babylon, they would show their wealth through the things they wore. Not an uncommon item. But for us, really, there's no value in that clothing. Why would he take that? Why would he? It doesn't make sense. And I think probably this has lost some of its weight to us today because clothes to us today are, you know, dispensable. They're mass produced. It's something that was relatively inexpensive to us. So to us, clothes aren't really a treasure for most people. And this wasn't some magical cloak like the cloak of invisibility in Harry Potter or something, right? It's just it's a garment. In the context of the day, clothing in the ancient age was a symbol or sign of your wealth and status. In some cases, it was actually the wealth that the people had was in their cloak that they had. Clothing was among the items that constitutes wealth, just based on, I suppose, the economic status or what people actually had. And, you know, clothes weren't mass-produced, they were important. So to a poor Israelite who literally had the clothes on his back, we could, again, understand what's going through his mind here. We can imagine what's going on in his heart when he saw this robe, this beautiful robe. He's probably thinking, if I take this and we get through all this craziness that's happening right now, and we get into the land of the promised land, and I put this cloak on, people are going to look at me and think, man, that guy's pretty wealthy, actually. Look at the cloak he's got. And they're probably going to look on and respect me. Maybe that's what he was thinking. And we need to ask what's happening in the heart of Achan here when he sees this robe. He said in verse 21 of Joshua 7 that he saw it and he coveted it. He desired it. And he desired it because he's probably thinking, if I just have this robe, I will look more successful and wealthy. And not only will I look successful to others, but I'm going to have money to back it as I kickstart my company with this gold that I just took when we get into the promised land. At the heart of what Achan was coveting was securing for himself a future that when the dust settled on the war in the land of Canaan, when they had set up the land for themselves, that he would be secure in what he already owned by the things he raided from Jericho. Achan wasn't thinking and relying on trusting God to provide for his needs. After all, right, this gold was God's and it was supposed to go into the treasury. Instead of letting God look after what he needed, Achan chose to rule his own destiny by taking matters into his own hands. He chose to put his hope in these fleeting things. Think back to our verse this morning. Don't store yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. The moth that Jesus refers to there is the type of moth that eats clothes, the clothes-eating moth, or actually it's larva. Oscars, you probably know more about this, brother, but I should have phoned a friend. The clothes-eating moth. Isn't that interesting here that Achan takes some clothes or a garment? Pretty fleeting thing, right? Gold. I know gold isn't that susceptible to corrosion, but if you think of it as a precious metal, these things are going to fade away. They're not going to last. Instead of letting God rule and reign his life, Achan chose to rule his own race, his own destiny. Let's pause. This is not just an Achan problem. This is a problem that you and I have. We love to take charge of our own destinies. We love to be self-sufficient. I love to be self-sufficient. And if we come back to the question, why am I continually longing for and going to my stuff for satisfaction? Well, the answer is, I'm trying to find security and satisfaction in what I have. I'm trying to secure for myself a future here on earth that I think will bring me joy and satisfaction. I'm putting my security in this house that I have, or the stuff that I own, or I'm putting my security in saving up enough money so that when I retire, I can do what I want. So I can go around Australia with that 200 series Land Cruiser and that 23-foot caravan, because I think that this will bring me joy. At the heart of this is me attempting to rule and reign my life as king. Is there something that you're placing your security in? Is it building up wealth for yourself now? Is it sought out in a person that you're attaching your joy to? Is your security tied to your job or the quality of your ministry? Are you trying to secure for yourself a future on earth that you think will make you happy? Well, let's look at what happened to Achan when he tried to secure his own future. There were three things that happened. Let's just talk about them quickly. It brought about widespread destruction to the people of Israel. 36 people died as a result of the sin of one man. You know what happened to my bike when it blew up? I got pretty angry and frustrated out of my disappointment. And I took that immediate anger and frustration out on the people I love most, my wife and my kids. This is why storing up treasures on earth is damaging, because it's the byproduct, the overflow. Damaged relationships. Destruction, a widespread destruction, not just immediate to your life, but the lives of people around you. Do you experience that when you put your hope in something and it lets you down, you start getting frustrated with the people around you? Do you experience this cascading effect you've seen in your life? The next thing that happened to Achan by trying to secure his own future was Israel's fellowship with God was shattered. God said, I will no longer keep going with you guys unless you get rid of this, what was the word? Accursed thing from your midst. God said he would no longer go with them. Similarly, when we place our hope and security in a created thing rather than the Creator, our fellowship with God is hindered. And I'm sure you've experienced this, because I definitely experience this when I'm feeling so caught up in my stuff that there's just some issue in my walk with God. And it's because I'm putting my hope in things rather than him. Creates a spiral, right, of self-sufficiency, which ultimately leads to greater dissatisfaction. I thought I'd fix my bike by spending more money on it. Now I've spent another one of my treasures on another treasure. And the guy says, no, you need to spend another $2,000. Greater dissatisfaction. Because I was so caught up in it. But I think the most consequential thing that happened to Achan was that he lost his life for it. If you read at the back end of Joshua 7, what happens to Achan? Verse 25, and Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire. After they had stoned them with stones, then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. Now that's pretty radical. Pretty radical consequence for trying to secure for himself just a little bit to get ahead. Well, what does that tell us? Jesus has a radical perspective for us. He gives us two radical options. One being you choose to store treasures on earth or store treasures in heaven. I think this idea of just the fact that Achan lost his life talks about, I suppose it's really summarized perfectly in Jesus' words in Matthew 10:39, where he says, he who finds his life will lose it. For as long as we're trying to find and secure for ourselves now, ultimately is not going to bring about life. But in the long term, it's going to bring about decreation and ultimately death. Moth and rust will come, thieves will break in and steal, the stock market will crash, and you will lose your money. The caravan could catch fire in an instant and be gone. When the boys leave the stove on, when you're out playing. So to summarize, from the story of Achan, we learn that for as long as we are attributing wealth and possessions to our security here on earth, we will suffer severe dissatisfaction and we will die to the true joy and life which God has intended for us. But this does not need to be the final way, because Jesus proposes a better value system, one that's wealth and security can't be destroyed, whose hope is in a person rather than a possession. He says, rather store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy. I think sometimes we read this, though, and we think, okay, store up treasures in heaven. That means the more good things I do now, the more reward I'm going to get when I get to heaven. And we let that try and motivate us toward good deeds, right? We're just trying to live life as a good Christian, thinking crowns in heaven, crowns in heaven. If I do this, I know crowns in heaven. So we just press on doing things for reward in heaven. Now, whilst this is not necessarily a bad thing, I wonder if it's motivated by the wrong assumption. The assumption being the more work I do now, the more reward I get when I get to heaven. Now, don't get me wrong, I do believe there's going to be reward in heaven for Christians who serve the Lord with all their heart and soul. After the rapture of the saints, we will stand before the bema seat of Christ. We will stand before Jesus, who will reward us according to what we've done. Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10. But I wonder if our assumption that the reward is somewhat weighted by the measure of our input here on earth takes away from what Jesus is trying to get at here in Matthew when he talks about treasure in heaven. Jesus talks about the parable of the vineyard owner in Matthew 20. How am I going for time? Yes, I think I need to summarize it. The parable of the vineyard owner in Matthew 20. The owner of the vineyard owns a vineyard, and he needs workers. So he goes out in the morning, gets some workers, brings them in, says, go work in my field. At the end of the day, I'll pay you $1. So they go and work at about midday. He goes out and he finds more workers, and he says, go work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you a wage at the end of the day. At 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he goes out and he gets more workers to work in his vineyard. And he says, at the end of the day, I'll pay you a wage. When all the workers come in at the end of the day, what happens? He pays them all the same wage. The key here is that the owner of the vineyard pays the hired servants equally at the end of the day and justifies this by his abundant generosity. He says, who are you to judge my goodness and generosity? Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven will be like. The first will be last, and the last will be first. And I believe that Jesus specifically uses this parable to teach us that rewards in heaven are going to be equal, because he doesn't want us to get caught up in the thought that the more I do now, the more I will get when I go to heaven. Look at what R.T. France says. I think he summarizes this pretty well. He says, while the theme of reward is important in the Gospel of Matthew, we must remind ourselves that in the parable of the workers in the vineyard, there is a deliberate discrepancy between the effort you expend and the recompense you receive. God does not leave anyone unfairly treated, but his grace is not limited to human deserving. In the kingdom which the first are last and the last are first, there is no room for computing one's treasures in heaven on the basis of earthly effort. Those treasures are not stored up by performing meritorious acts, but by belonging to and living by the priorities of the kingdom of heaven. The economy of the kingdom of heaven doesn't work like the economy of the kingdom of earth. So what does it mean to store up treasures in heaven? And I think Richard France puts it pretty well at the end of his summary there. He says, it's a life lived belonging to and living by the priorities of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying that there is something better to place your security and your value in. There's a better value system to let rule your life. He says, the treasure in heaven is me. Friends, Jesus did not die on the cross for our sins, though, so that we could have a better relationship with our stuff. No, Jesus died on the cross so that we could have a better relationship with him now on earth. And this is an upside-down kingdom, and if we think back to what was shared this morning, it's no longer about the product, but it is about living for and serving the King whom we love. Jesus says, value your relationship with me more than you value your stuff. He says, you can't serve both God and money. Either I will rule your life or your stuff will rule your life. But the reality is, if you truly value me, if you really love me, you will secure for yourself a hope that cannot be snatched away. And a future hope is an eternity with me, an eternity living in my abundant generosity. Now, I don't think I have time to get into the how to do this, but I can recommend you go back and listen to Andrew's sermon on the Looking Up to God series on the 4th of August. Just go to the Rivo Church YouTube, 4th of August, and that talks about looking up to God for security, and that really gets to the how of doing that. So in summary, Jesus says, do not put your value in wealth, hoping that it will secure a future for you here on earth that will satisfy you. Rather, place your hope in me, let me rule your life, and you will secure for yourself an eternal life in my abundant generosity. A generosity which far outweighs any measure of goodness that you could draw from your earthly wealth. Now imagine how we would respond to events in our lives, like the disaster of blowing up your pride and joy, if our treasure was secure in the person and work of Jesus. I just wonder what the differing response would be. No longer being secure in things and wealth, or if it was when something happens. Rather, treasuring Jesus. I wonder what life would be like. Let's pray, and then I'm going to invite the band back up, and we're going to sing one last song. That was my summary. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, what you're speaking to this morning is really something directed at my heart. But I trust that it is something that resonates in all our hearts, because we all struggle with our stuff. But Father, I want to pause here, and I want to thank you for your Son, the precious gift of your Son, who you sent on this earth to die on the cross for our sin, so that we could have a better relationship with you, so that we could have a better value system, so that we could have a better security and a hope in eternity, all based on the person and work of your Son, Jesus, based on nothing we could do. Father, thank you for this, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.